If you've got your Bibles, I want you to get them out, turn them on something, and we're in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. We've been walking through this year a series called The Reigning King, and we've been kind of running along, if you will. Some of you may go, man, this is a really slow run. We're on the downhill slide, though. We're in the fourth quarter. We're going to see some incredible things, and we're at a part today that really, really excites me as we begin to look. You know, for those of you who don't know, and my accent maybe gives it away, I'm from East Texas. I've lived here long enough now that this is home, but the Dallas, Texas area is where I grew up. And so knowing country music is just kind of a part of me. When I was growing up there as a teenager, I wasn't a big country fan. I've appreciated it more as I've gotten older. Some of you old dudes around here are old ladies, older, or if you're really hipster today. I mean, Johnny Cash, the Man in Black. Thank you. I was wondering if anybody. He put out an album right before he died back in 2002. It's called American Four. And it was called The Man Comes Around. That was a song that he wrote right before. It's like in the last couple of years of his life, he wrote it. The series of albums was it's called American One, American Two, American Three, but he had American Four. And on that was the title track, The Man Comes Around. And it was taken directly, just to be real honest with you, the whole song is pretty much out of Revelation. And so I want to read. I'm not going to sing this song to you, but I want to read a portion of it. Nope, you can't make me do it, I promise you, unless there's gift cards involved. No, I'm kidding. A couple of lines I want you to hear about Johnny, the man in black, writing. You know, Johnny was a follower of Jesus. He struggled throughout his life, but he did love Jesus. And here's what he wrote. There's a man going around taking names. He decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There will be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arms will stand up at the terror of each sip and sup. Will you partake of the last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground? When the man comes around, whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down. So all of that was taken directly out of the book of Revelation, chapter upon chapter, phrase upon phrase. Now, you don't find that exactly in that way, but all of those words and those themes come out of Revelation by his own accord. Today, we're talking about the God-man who does come around. He's coming back, Jesus. And I want to kind of give you a little catch-up, if you don't mind, really quickly about where we've been and just kind of help you to understand. The book of Revelation, we're studying and teaching, me specifically, that this book from a symbolic and idealism standpoint. We're looking at how this passage, this book, each of these pictures have presented a very real and literal vision. But the visions have been symbolic. They've not all been chronological. In the book, you begin to see a series of visions with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And all of those different visions, all of those different pictures symbolically help us to tell us the exact same stories over and over again. As I would read them and believe, it's telling us that there is a real king who is in battle, who is alive, who is reigning today, who will not be victorious when he comes back because he's already victorious. He won the war. He won the battle on the cross when he laid his life down. Some may ask, so can you literally, do you really believe this book to be literal? Yes, I believe this to be a very literal book. This book was written to a literal seven churches in Asia Minor, what would be today modern Turkey. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about very real places. I've had the opportunity to walk in some of those places, all right? So it is a literal book. The visions were literal visions, but we interpret them symbolically to understand what it is that he's helping us to see. In Revelation, there's over 600 Old Testament references and allusions. So when you see something in Revelation and you're going, that's weird, I don't understand that, your first question should always be, where is that in the Old Testament? That's back there somewhere. You want to find that. There's a theological word that you've heard me use before, and this is where I would tell you, listen, I want you to write down some things so you can go back and you can see. Maybe you go back and you look at these passages from the Old Testament that we're talking about. The theological word is a word called recapitulation. Recapitulation. And it means to retell. I've used this illustration. It's like going to the Frist, going to an art museum, and you walk in, and you walk into the first gallery, and there's pictures all around, and those pictures are all drawn of the exact same thing. The king is coming, the battles that are happening, the plagues that are coming, the seals that are going to be opened. You see those, and then you move to the next gallery where there are another set of pictures that all tell the exact same thing that happened in the first gallery, but they give you a different perspective that you see, and then you move to the next one. That's what we see in these visions that are happening all throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation, I don't believe it's chronological. I believe that I see this vision, and then I saw this, and then heaven opened up, and then this. There are visions that you see, and then it tells the story, and then it retells the story. In fact, in Revelation 19 that we're talking about today, you're going to read it and look at it, and if you've been here for a while, this is going to sound very familiar to Revelation 14, where you see the last and great battle. Now, today, specifically, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago today, I preached on Revelation 19, the first half of Revelation 19. And those of you who were here, you'll remember we talked about the win, the last battle, and that we celebrated the win, and then we celebrated in Revelation 19, the first part of it, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding. We celebrated that. We celebrated the win and we celebrated the wedding. Well, today what's happening is, and just to give you another symbol, it's like you watched a scene and then the movie goes back in time a little bit. You ever seen one of those? I love those where it takes you forward. You see something, you're going, I don't get what all this is. And then the next scene is it goes back like 5 years or so. Well, what we're going to see here today is the last battle. 3 weeks ago, we saw the celebration. Now, we're going to see the battle. So with that, Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, and I'm going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, turn them on, something, let's begin to read. Remember, John the apostle is writing, and he says, "Then I saw heaven." You see that? "Then I saw heaven," another vision. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Verse 14. "And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, and they were following him on white horses." Verse 15, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." Verse 21, "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. There are so many attributes. There are so many pictures of Christ here that we could preach probably, I could probably go through and teach as a, you know, the teacher side of me wants to take everything apart here. I don't have time. We could spend a long time here. But we've broken down into three pictures that I want you to see. And each week I try to give you a roadmap of where we're going. So here's going to be the three pictures that we see today. I want you to write them down, take them, and you go look at them. The very first picture that we see is this, is that Jesus is a mighty warrior. Jesus is a mighty warrior. The second picture that we're going to see today is that Jesus is the righteous judge. He's the righteous judge. And then the last picture that we see is this, is that Jesus is supreme, the supreme king. He is the supreme king. Last Sunday, C.J. Biggs, he preached here, and I was at the Smyrna campus teaching for our senior pastor there. We talked about Jesus, gentle and lowly. He is gentle, he is meek, he is lowly. It was the picture of him inviting the children, rebuking the disciples, saying, listen, don't hinder them, you bring them to me. In just a very few weeks, my favorite time of the year, Christmas, we're going to be into Advent. I could listen to Christmas music 24/7, 365. Amy does not allow that in our house. I'm waiting for Thanksgiving to be over. I love Thanksgiving, but that's when I'm allowed to turn on Christmas music. We're going to be in the Advent season. Advent meaning his first coming, his very first coming. We're talking about his second coming today. At his first coming, we're going to be celebrating the baby boy born in a manger. A beautiful, beautiful sight. But here's what I don't want you to miss. The scripture tells us that, yes, he is gentle, he is lowly, he is kind, he is meek. He is welcoming to sinners. And I need you to hear this. If you don't know Jesus today, I'm inviting you to come and know him. I want you to know him as your Savior. But the scripture also is very clear that Jesus is a man of war. He is righteous, he is justice, and he is holy. And he is returning, the scripture tells us, on a white horse. Symbolically, in those days, emperors and generals, those who were riding out to victory, they would ride out in a white horse with long robes. This picture here is literally thumbing the nose at Roman Emperor Caesar. You think you're King of Kings. You think you're Lord of Lords. No, listen, Jesus is coming. He, our mighty warrior king, he is alive, and he is coming back to reign. In fact, Exodus chapter 15, if you write that verse down, write down that chapter, Exodus 15, we've talked about how as pilgrims, as sojourners, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we're on a great exodus ourselves, an exodus back to the promised land guaranteed to those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. And in Exodus 15, as they were leaving out, Moses breaks out in song. Once they get across the Red Sea, he breaks out. And here's some of the things that he says. He sings. He says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's the Savior who slew the gods. He's the one who destroyed the armies. He's the one that parted the Red Sea. This is the Lord our God. He is a mighty warrior. And in Revelation 19 here, what we're seeing symbolically is our king, our warrior king, coming back in victory. And I want you to hear, right now you feel like maybe as a follower of Christ, you're getting pummeled every day. You feel like you're in a battle. Maybe it's the battle that we've talked about, the spirit of Babylon, that there's all these different philosophies that are coming at us. There's all these different doctrines that are coming at us from government, from secular society. There's all of these different things that we're trying to figure out, and you feel like you're battling for the soul of Christianity. Here's what I need you to know. The battle has already been won. It's already been won. Jesus Christ won the battle. Do you know when he won it? He won it when he laid his life down on the cross. When they laid him in a grave, those who crucified him thought that it was over and done. He's gone forever. He rose from the grave. 3 days later, the scripture tells us. That's the victory. It's over. What we have now is a mighty warrior king who's going to return for those of us who have surrendered our lives to him. We're going to be a part of that great white army that comes. Can you imagine seeing that? There's an emperor king, a warrior king on a white horse, and all of his armies arrayed with him. My father-in-law, is George Mayfield. That would be Amy's dad, just for those of you who know. He is 85 or 86. We don't know. He can't remember, and we can't find his birth certificate. So he's up there and somewhere 85 or 86. We have DirecTV for him for one channel. It's an expensive channel, but it's only one. That's all he watches. It's a channel called RFD TV, Rural Free Delivery. If you've ever heard of Mayberry RFD, it's for country people. He is a good country man. On there, you can find out all the sorghum futures. You can watch the sale for the pigs. You can see Marty Stewart do Marty Stewart's Gospel Hour. After that, you then are able to watch all of the old Lone Ranger movies. You can see Roy Rogers and Dell Evans and Trigger. Trigger's still around. John Wayne, John Wayne galore. You get to see all the old cowboy movies. Have you ever noticed that all the old cowboy movies are all the same? Doesn't matter what it is, Gunsmoke, it doesn't matter. They're all the same. You have a sheriff, and then you have a gang, a posse of people. They ride in. They're all in black hats. They ride in. They end up shooting, killing, stealing, kidnapping the sheriff. He's gone. They take the people captive. It's like thumb on. You've got the lead guy in the black hat. He's ruling everything. It's all for me. And then all of a sudden, the one guy comes in on the white horse, the white hat, saves the day, kills everybody, runs them all out of town. And then what did he get to be? He's the sheriff. He's the new sheriff. Folks, I need you to hear. That storyline is taken directly from Revelation 19. Seriously, it's taken from Revelation 19, except for this. Jesus riding in on a white horse, the battle's done. Where we wonder, will this guy riding into town win? Jesus has already won. That would be an amen section right there. It's over. He's already won this thing. We are secure in the victory. You no longer have to fight for yourself because he's already won the battle. So many of us, though, we get in the middle of the battle. We get into the fight, and we think we've got to stand up. And I need you to hear me. You've still got to go to work tomorrow. You've still got to go to school tomorrow. But the ways of fighting, and I'm going to use a little Revelation language here, where you're trying to battle the way Babylon calls us to battle, I need you to hear this. In the scripture, you stand and you watch Jesus do the battle for you. And some of us are running to the next scheme of Babylon, trying to fix something, and I need you to hear me. Stand and let your warrior king, who's all, I heard that, come on. So, you need to stand and let him do the battle for you because he's already won it. We just have to show up for the fight. Did you notice here that all of the army shows up with the king, but they just watch. They don't even fight. This is the biggest non-fight I've ever seen. They don't do anything because he wins the battle. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, John says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword that's able to strike down his enemies. In the New Testament, God's word is always depicted as a sharp two-edged sword. And when you're in Ephesians 6, you're putting on the full armor of God. We're called to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that God's word is alive. It's sharper and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, it's by his mouth, by his word, that the battle is won. His word is that powerful. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and then he's warning them about the end times. He's talking about there's going to be a day coming. There's going to be one who comes to deceive you. He says this, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, I need you to hear me. That doesn't mean Jesus has bad breath. What that means is it's symbolism for the word of his mouth. All he'll do is speak a word. Did you notice here? Did you notice in this passage? Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says that the beast and the prophet, they arrayed the kings. They arrayed the armies. They all came out for the battle. Jesus rides up with all of his army, which is us, clothed in white, on white horses. It says they all came out. And immediately, you know what happens? It says that the beast and the prophet are taken alive and thrown into the lake of the fire. And then verse 21, I want to read that. Verse 21, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. Folks, God, who spoke creation, spoke it. Let there be light. By his words, light came. He created by his spoken word. I need you to hear me. Jesus Christ will win this war. We'll stand back, we'll look, and it will be with one word. I don't know what that word's going to be, but it says that's how he wins. This is not your latest, greatest MMA fighters boxing it out, beating each other to death, lots of blood, roundhouse kickers. This right here is Jesus on a horse, speaks a word, and it's over. I need you to know, everywhere in Scripture, remember when Jesus was, when the disciples are freaking out on the boat, and Jesus gets in the boat, and Jesus, look at this, the waves, what does he do? Peace. That's what your master, warrior, king wants to bring to your life. That's what he wants to bring to your life. Martin Luther wrote his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and he says, the prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. One word. That is our king. That is our King Jesus right there, the mighty warrior who's going to come and ride back for us. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says he's clothed in a robe that's dipped in blood. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. We've talked about this before. Now, many people think that that robe dipped in blood is his own blood. It's the blood of the sacrifice that he laid down his life on the cross. And I want you to hear me. I believe that. I believe that he laid his life down. It was a gruesome, bloody battle. And in Acts, it says that men took his life. In Acts, in the same passage, it says that God ordained that he would die for you and I. I need you to hear. He laid his life down. This warrior king laid his life down for his troops, for his army. He led into battle so that we could stand strong. There are also those who claim that this is a passage that's prophesied out of Isaiah, Isaiah 63:3. Read it with me. It says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, their lifeblood spattered on my garments, stained all my apparel. So do I think it's his blood or the blood of those that he is trampling in the wrath of his fury? Yes. Yes. Because this is what Scripture teaches us. It is both and. And what that points to us is this, is that Jesus is coming back as a warrior king. The Chinese general, Sun Tzu, says this. This is 555 BC. This is long, long ago. He says that a wise general never enters the battle seeking victory. He never enters a battle seeking victory, but already having won that battle. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Listen, the battle, the victory is over. He's won it. Do we have to get up and go to work every day? Yes. We walk into it and we let him fight the battle for us. Do I need to go to school every day? Yes, you go to school. How do I deal with this neighbor? Yes, this neighbor, they're driving me crazy. But you go before them. You hold out at work, at school, with your neighbor, wherever, with your kids, with your crazy uncle that's going to be at Thanksgiving. You hold up. This is the word. This is what God says. And he will win the battle. Lay down your Babylonian weapons and let him fight for you. So Jesus is the mighty warrior, but Jesus is also the righteous judge. He's also the righteous judge. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that Jesus is called faithful and true. This is covenant language. If you are a follower of Christ in here and you are married, I need you to know that you didn't enter into a contract with your spouse. You entered into a covenant. Those of you who are in here who are students or you're single, my prayer is that one day you are married. But you need to hear, when you get married, you are entering into a lifelong covenant. Jesus is speaking covenantal language here when he says that the one who is coming, he is faithful and true. He did everything that the Father told him to do. In fact, our Bible reading today, another one in John that we were reading, he says that I've always been about what my Father has asked me to do. I hear from him and I do that. I do nothing but what I hear of the Father. He is faithful and true. He came to live a perfect life. He came to die a death that none of us wanted to die, so that we might have our sins forgiven and that we would be able to have a right relationship with God again. He is faithful and true. Therefore, he's the one that you want to be your judge because he sees rightly. He judges justly because he is faithful to God. His judgments are always true. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 talks about his eyes. It says his eyes are like a flaming fire. Now, my kids would say they have seen fire coming from my eyes before. Mine would be anger, though. This is not anger. What this is right here, this fire that the scripture is talking about is his omniscience, his all-knowing, his ability to see. Did you realize there is nothing? That would be no thing, no place, no thought, no action. What you think, he already knows what you're thinking. What you do, he knows you're going to do it before you do it. What you say, he knows it's going to come out before it comes out. Do you realize there is nothing that is hidden from the righteous judge, the one who is faithful and true? I'm just going to be real honest with you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you, I beg you, I'm calling you to come to him. Because as a follower of Christ, that is my only hope, is that Jesus, you've forgiven my sin. Those things that you see, I've been forgiven of my past, my present, and my future sin because of Jesus on the cross. And so Jesus, thank you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your past sin, your future sin is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's covered. But isn't it amazing? And I'm going to speak for myself here. Maybe I'm speaking for you also. Oftentimes, I find myself still trying to cover up something. I'm trying to regain ground that I gave to God. And I'm still grabbing at things. And I'm thinking, no one's going to see this. No one's going to know. This is my own little follower of Jesus. He knows. He sees. And thankfully, his grace is sufficient for that. And he calls us back home to him. He says, listen, don't run and go hide. Bring that back to me. I'm more than enough. I love you. Today, if you're hiding something, follower of Jesus, bring that back to him. He wants it. He can handle it. He's the righteous judge who has already paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin. That's what I'm calling you to if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm calling you to come and find life, real life, from the righteous judge who knows all, sees all, and who is all loving and all kind. But I need you to know, there's going to be a day, because he is a righteous judge, he will not let sin continue on. There will be a day when he comes back as a mighty warrior, a mighty warrior. And those of us who have not surrendered our lives, we then, listen, you know, there's only two ways to get out of this judgment, don't you? Out from under his righteous judgment. Number one, it's to live a perfect life. And that's not worked out for anybody except for one person. Literally, Jesus. Or it's come under Jesus, and I surrender and submit to your death on behalf of my sin. That is what I call you to today. Listen, earthly judges, they do the best they can. Well, they should strive to do the best they can, but they are earthly. They try to research and get as much information as they possibly can so that they can make the right, appropriate judgment at the time in which they need to make the right, appropriate judgment. But newsflash, criminals lie. They lie. Witnesses don't see all the time what they thought they saw. There are judges, though, who are wicked and evil, who are on the take, who they're looking to get theirs. There are also judges, though, that they're not any of that. They're just flawed human beings who don't always make the best decision that they should make. That's not my Jesus. The righteous judge who is faithful and true always makes the right judgment. Always makes the right judgment. So I call you today, come home to him. He's the mighty warrior. He's the righteous judge. And lastly, real quickly, is that he's also the supreme king. He is the supreme king. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says that this warrior who's riding out on a white horse, who's coming as the conquering hero, who's coming as the mighty warrior king, in verse 16 says that his name, he has the name Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that is on his robe and on his thigh. Does that mean he has a thigh tat? I don't know. Maybe he does. I hope to see it if he does. What I really, though, believe that this is more symbolic of the kings of those days who would ride out, the emperors, the conquerors who would ride out on a white horse in a long robe, that literally the Roman emperor, he was called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that was embroidered down the side of his apron. What's that called? His cloak, his covering, his clothes. The question is today that I ask you is that is he the King of Kings and your Lord of Lords? Does he rule in your life? The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper says this: there's not a square inch in all the universe over which Jesus doesn't say, mine. You know, when there was new land to conquer, some of you are from Oklahoma out here. You used to have the Oklahoma land rush. And what would happen is they would get to, literally, when they got to Oklahoma and they begin to give land away, how that would happen is on a certain day, they literally would line up. Someone would fire off a shot, and they would take their flag, and they would rush as far as they could rush, and they would plant their flag in the ground. This is mine. Did you realize the scripture tells us that every ounce is Jesus's? My question to you today is, are you his? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he your King of Kings? Or are you sitting on that throne? The throne that you said, this is yours, have you tried to nudge your way back in? Just let me put a cheek on it. Folks, I want you to hear me. Jesus Christ is the mighty warrior. He's the righteous judge. He is the supreme king. And I need you to know, he's not going to be the supreme king when he returns. He's already the supreme king. He's reigning today. Does he reign in your life? Is there evidence that Jesus is alive in your life? Is there evidence that he is your Lord. This passage today probably brings a lot of emotion for some of you. For some of you, you recognize and you realize, wow, there's someone in my life that doesn't know Jesus. And there's probably some sadness about that in your life. Could be a family member, could be a child, could be an aunt and uncle, could be a neighbor. And it causes you some sadness. Here's what my hope is, though. My hope is this. My hope is not that it's not sadness to depression. My hope is that it's sadness to action. Listen, today, just like Moses said to those who were wandering in the desert for 40 years, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. If you sense a stirring in your life this morning, that stirring is not from a twangy East Texas guy. That stirring is from the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, that before you leave, when you leave today, that you call, you FaceTime, you text, you go by, and you tell your friend, your mom, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, Jesus is coming again. I don't know how you need to say it, but here's what I know. If we truly believe that he's going to fight the battle and we show up, when you show up, he's going to open a door for you to speak. I personally have given my life to Jesus Christ. I mean, not just my soul. This is everything. This is my family. This is my money, my finances, my time, my job, my place of living. And I need you to hear me. He's never, ever forsaken me. And I want you to know, if you're his, you know what he's desiring for you to do today? And I promise you, he's not going to leave you out in the cold. He's calling you to show up, to stand, to be ready, and watch him fight your battle. He will give you the strength. He'll open the door. He'll answer the phone. He is calling you today. Do not harden your heart. Don't harden it. It also should bring us some peace and hope. The world's crazy. That should be an amen. We are in a chaotic world. But I need you to know, Jesus is coming back. Not symbolically, literally. Will he be on a white horse? Could be. I think what we're seeing here is that he's coming back. He's victorious. He's already won the war. He knows all. He sees all. He judges accurately. There's not going to be a battle. It's going to be over. He's going to literally take us to heaven to see him, and we will see Jesus face to face. We will live for eternity with him. My question today is, are you ready to go? Some of you today may go, no, I'm not. I want to get married. I want to retire. I want to have kids. I remember those days. Listen, you know what my hope is that he comes before we finish. He hasn't, so I'm going to go on. Are you ready? In Revelation 19, there are two meals that are talked about. The first one at the beginning is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the only way that you get to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb is by having your life surrendered to him. That's it. That's the only way. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, we talked about another supper today. I don't know if you saw it. It's called the Supper of God. The Supper of God is when all the armies who are against the Christ, Jesus, the scripture says that the beast and the prophet, the kings of the world, they brought them all together and they stand ready to fight. And then one stands in the sun. Did you catch that? One stands in the sun. And he says, hey, call the birds that are overhead that are circling. You guys know what birds circle overhead, don't you? When they just circle. The scripture says, get ready. Because those birds, when he speaks, men, women, great, small, free, slave. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, it says that you are slayed with a word, one word. And it says that those birds that he calls, they come and they gorge on those that are slayed. It's gruesome, isn't it? Sick. But I need you to hear me. I need you to hear this. You get to decide which supper you want to be a part of. Do you want to be with the marriage supper of the Lamb, or do you want to be at the supper of God, where at this supper, those who know Christ, the finest meats, the finest fruits, the finest desserts, the finest drinks, this supper, the supper of God, they're the meal. Those who are against God, they're the meal. That's grotesque. But that's the vision given to us. This is why I implore you. I ask you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Some of you right now, you're coming from death to life. You're sensing him speak to you. Surrender your life to him. Respond to him in faith. This morning as you came in, if you're a follower of Christ, I'd ask you to take this little cup. Because today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You've got the marriage supper, you got the supper of God, and then we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you didn't get one of these when you came in and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to grab one. Put your hands up. These guys are going to get that to you all over. I see, all over. Put your hand up, all over. We got one up here, Joel, up front. And while that's going on, here's Paul right up here. While this is going on, here's what I'd like to say to you. I want you to know that there's nothing magical about this. This symbolic bread and this symbolic juice, it does not save you. What saves you is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what saves you. This is a piece of bread and this is juice. You know what this is for? This is to create a longing and a desire within us, a foretaste of glory divine, when we will one day sit, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we will eat with him. That's what this is designed for, is for that. But I don't want you to hear that though it is symbol, it is unimportant. Listen, when we take my ring, is very important to me. In every marriage ceremony, I ask the husband and the wife to wear it and to look at their husband or future husband or wife and say, I'll wear this for you every day. Do you know who this is important to? My wife. Do you know who that ring that she wears is important to? Me. Because it reminds me she's mine and I'm hers. You know what this reminds me of? That I have a Savior who laid his life down, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for me. The scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread at the Passover meal. The Passover meal symbolizing when the death angel in Egypt passed over the houses of the Israelites who had taken a lamb's blood and put across the doorpost of their house. And he said, I will pass over them because of the blood of the lamb. My question today is, has the blood of the lamb been applied to you? Jesus said, my body is broken. My blood is shed. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said this, he said, listen, I wish I could tell you that think you're doing a great job with the Lord's Supper. You're not. You're rushing. Rushing, not Russian, but you're rushing. You're getting drunk. You're abusing what God set up. Today, he says a man should examine himself. And I want us to take a moment, and I want us to examine ourselves. Do we know Christ? Listen, as a memorial, who goes to memorial services? Those who know the person being memorialized. This is for those who have surrendered their life to Christ. And today, if you know Jesus Christ, we invite you to take this, and I want you to spend a moment. Father, is there anything between me and you? Is there anything that would hinder our fellowship? Would you take a moment now and examine yourself? Sit and think. Pray. Father, I thank you that there are new believers in here today who will partake of the Lord's Supper for the very first time. Jesus said on the night that he was to be betrayed, he took bread. If you want to open up that bread, that section there on that cup, he said, "This is my body given for you. As often as you do this, remember me." You take and eat now. If you'll pull back the juice now. He says, "This is my blood." This cup symbolizes the blood of the new covenant, where forgiveness is found in me, in him. He says, "You take and you drink and remember his drink." Scripture tells us that after they had taken, they prayed, they sang together, and then they went out. So, Father, we love you. We honor you. Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for your resurrection. I'm asking today if there is someone in here who does not know you, Father, they would surrender their lives to you. We thank you for fighting our battles. We thank you for judging wisely. We thank you that you reign today as the Supreme King. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things today. Amen. Won't you stand right now, Zion, and the team's going to come lead us. And if you would like to talk, I would love to be out. I'll be out at the pastor's area and would love to share with you and speak with you.